You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy the message.
All right, Graceway, how we doing? Yeah, there we go. Well, good morning. Glad you guys are here. I want to kind of jump into it today pretty quickly. We've got a lot of work to do, and I want to be mindful of our time today. But I just want to acknowledge we are, as of this week, halfway through the year. Can y'all believe it? This is the, yeah, you go, there you go. Something like that. Get this year going. I think it's 2022, right? I stopped counting like 5 years ago, it feels like, okay? The years now, we're in dog years at this point. So it's 2022, we're halfway through the year, and we've spent the entire year walking through the Bible. We're going through the whole Bible over the course of this year. And last week, Pastor Jeff Adams preached a great word on how the people of God lived in exile through the life of Daniel. And y'all know Daniel and the lion's den. It's a few people that went to Sunday school here, okay? Daniel and the lion's den. And so this week, we're going to jump into a contemporary of Daniel's. Her name is Esther. Y'all heard of Esther before? Any Esther fans in the room? Esther's a pretty popular book. It's an amazing book. An amazing woman is the kind of the hero of the story for the most part. And Esther comes on the scene just after Babylon has been overcome by Persia. And so Daniel was exiled underneath the rule of Babylon. Esther now comes in. You guys know how world powers do. We kind of trade, jockey for position. Babylon had come in, had conquered Jerusalem, taken the people of Israel captive, and then Persia comes in and destroys Babylon, and now the people of Israel have been set free by the king of Persia. Some stay in exile and live as exiled people, and some go back to Jerusalem to rebuild with the likes of Nehemiah. You guys kind of are seeing the biblical story here. But many of the people of Israel stayed in captivity, or not captivity, but stayed in exile. And so that's where we pick up the story of Esther, is that her and her family are living in exile under Persian rule, trying to figure out what it looks like to live for God in a country that doesn't follow him. I know that doesn't hit us at all, right? People, Christians far from home, living in a country that's not their home, trying to figure out what it looks like to follow God in a country that doesn't follow him. You see, Esther's this amazing story. It really reads like a movie script if you've read it all the way through. It's an amazing book. And what I want to do is I want to use the book of Esther kind of like a movie today. You know, like when you watch a good Marvel movie, oftentimes it'll begin in the middle. And you're like, what's going on here? And they take you back to the beginning and walk you through the whole thing. That's what I want to do with Esther today. I want us to start in the middle of Esther and then begin to go back to the beginning to see what God would speak to us today from the story of Esther. So I want to catch us up a little bit to get where we can launch today. So to catch us up, Esther is a closeted Jewish woman. So she's a person of Jewish ethnicity who is not revealing her ethnicity to the people around her. And she finds herself to be the queen of Persia. At the same exact time, there's a royal decree that all Jews in Persia are to be killed. She's a Jewish woman who's the queen of Persia, while the king of Persia has issued a decree to kill all Jewish people. Do you see the tension? Esther has an uncle named Mordecai who adopts her as his own daughter. We'll call him Uncle Morty, okay? So Uncle Morty is telling Esther about the situation their people are in, and he's trying to convince Esther to go to the king to advocate for the redemption of God's people. And this is where we pick the story up today. Esther chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Mordecai and Esther are communicating. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai. This is the first text message, okay? You didn't have text message. You had to tell somebody to go tell somebody something else, okay? Esther spoke to this guy and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called upon, there is one law to be put to death, except the ones who the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I haven't been called to the king in at least 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all of the Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." I want to speak to you guys today from the idea, don't throw away your shot. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't throw it away." Turn to the other neighbor and say, "Take that shot." I remember 2009, I was watching a YouTube clip of a White House poetry jam. It was hosted at the time by then President Barack Obama and First Lady Michelle. And they were putting on, kind of exposing the world and dignitaries to the world of art and music and poetry. And to the middle of the stage steps a nervous young playwright from New York by the name of Lin-Manuel Miranda. His eyes are darting all across the room, and he begins to explain how he's about to rap a song about the founding fathers and Alexander Hamilton. Now, y'all didn't get any kind of laughter out of that because you guys know what happened after that. But in the moment when he says, "I'm going to rap about dead founding fathers," the whole crowd starts laughing because it seems like it's a joke. Now, 6 years after that, he would take the musical Hamilton to Broadway, right? And he would, what he sings in front of the president will become the beginning song to this play. Hamilton's story is a story of a immigrant man who comes to America to better his life and seeking to impact those in this brand new world that's being born. And to do so, he takes every opportunity that presents itself. Hamilton's story is one where at every opportunity, he refused to throw away his shot. When opportunity presented itself for him to speak out about what he knew was right, he would do it. And the musical, in the phrase, the musical, "I'm not throwing away my shot," would become the rally cry for the entire musical. But long before that, there's Lin-Manuel in front of the President of the United States, dignitaries from all over the country and around the world, and celebrities as well. In an interview, he said this was the most nervous he'd ever been in his entire life. And you can see it on his face. His eyes are like darting around. He said, looking for an escape in case it goes wrong. But he knew the power of the moment. And he was not going to miss an opportunity to take a chance. And he was completely unaware that that decision would impact theater and culture forever. When I see this picture of Lin-Manuel, I immediately go to Esther. I think of Esther getting ready to stand before the king, knowing she hasn't been invited, knowing that she risked death just by showing up, and feeling the anxiety that she felt before she was taking the opportunity that she knew she needed to take. To stand before the king without invitation was sudden death. I can see her hoping for another way, right? Somebody else to stand up, but realizing that she was made for this moment, a calmness would come over her. Have y'all been there before? When you're facing something you have to do, a peace that comes over you, a steadiness, she would not throw away her shot. Say, don't throw it away. Now that we're here, I want to back up to the beginning and track this ascension of Esther to the queen. We open the scene, okay? We open the scene with a huge party. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, it says this. Now in the days of Ahasuerus, he's the king of Persia, sometimes called King Xerxes. Y'all probably heard that before. He reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, when the king sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army, the media, the nobles, the governors of the provinces were all before him, while he showed off his riches, his glory, and the splendor of his greatness for 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, both great and small, a feast lasting 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. Verse 7. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. And drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion, for the king had given orders to all the staff of all his palace to do as each man desired. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to the king. In summary, they were partying. Like, they were turning up. This party, 180 days, quick math, carry the one, is 6 months long. Now, I don't know about how y'all's jobs work. Most jobs usually give you like 2 to 3 weeks vacation. This king is throwing a festival to show off his status for 6 months. And when the festival's in, he says, you know what? That wasn't enough. Let's have a grand finale for 7 more days. And you know what the banner's going to be over this party? YOLO. You only live once. That's what we're doing out here in these King Ahasuerus streets, okay? He says, the rule for drinking during this feast was there is no compulsion, which just means we do what we want. There's no rules. Drink as much as you want. Eat as much as you want. Take what you want. There's no compulsion. Do your thing. I heard someone once say, you can't drink all day if you don't start in the morning. Some of y'all are still, you missed that, okay? Some of y'all were like, I don't know what he just said, okay? But that's the rule for this party. He's like, hey, you can't drink all day if you don't start in the morning, so there's no compulsion. Let's get it in for these 7 days. Verse 10, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he was turned off the liquor, okay? He commanded his eunuchs, who served in the presence of the king, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the peoples and princes her beauty. She was lovely to look at, but Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. And at this, the king became enraged and his anger burned within him. Y'all, the king was feeling right, okay? He's been drinking for 7 days, the best stuff. He's feeling good. And he gets this feeling like, yo, all my guys are here. You know, the ladies are over there. I'm going to bring my girl out here. I want to show her off to all the fellas and see, you know, what she looks like. And can I preach this how I feel it this morning? Okay, I want to preach it how I feel it. Okay, I see this situation breaking down a couple different ways, all right? The first way, okay, the king's got his party. The queen's got her party. So the first way I see this kind of going, all right, Queen Vashti is throwing a respectful party, all right? She's got her girlfriends there. They got finger sandwiches. You feel me? Finger sandwiches. Triangles. Geometry. Okay? Fancy teas. Bite-sized cheesecakes. Those cheesecake vitamins. They're healthy for you. You just pop those cheesecake vitamins. Okay? They got fruit salad. They're eating food with toothpicks, y'all. They're just like, boom. You don't even got to reuse it. You eat one, toss it away, get a new toothpick. That's luxury. Some of y'all been reusing toothpicks. Just throw it away, okay? Her and her girls are high class, and they are sober-minded. So here comes her husband. He's been drinking. He's feeling good. They've been clowning and laughing. And he comes in and talks about, hey, baby, come out here. I want to show you off to the fellas. Well, she has been eating finger sandwiches. And she puts her foot down. She says, no way. I'm not coming out there. That's one way it could have gone, okay? a second way it could have gone. Vashti's been turning up her old doggone self. Vashti's having her own little party. She's got her girls over there. They're starting the day with mimosas. They got some wine coolers in the afternoon, margaritas at night. They're listening to some empowerment music. Solange is on in the background, okay? They got some Taylor Swift breakup music playing. We're never getting back together. They're going in. And then here comes the king with his drunk self coming in talking about, come here, do what I want you to do. She starts taking earrings off, taking the heels off. She's like, I'm about to go out here and cut this man. And her girlfriend's like, nah, girl, don't do it. He's not worth it. And she's like, you're right. He's not worth it. Tell that man I'm not coming out there. Whew. Now, hey, so listen, I don't know if any of that is true, okay? But I'm just feeling like one of those two things had happened. You know, either you got respectful Vashti, or you got, you know, she's ready to square up on you, Vashti, okay? Regardless of how it happened, when Queen Vashti refused to come before the king, it made him angry. They were afraid. Honestly, what I love about Esther is the power that the women in Esther hold. They were afraid of how powerful Vashti was, that her influence of refusing to go would affect all the women in the kingdom. So they said, hey, she can't be queen anymore. So her decision loses her position as queen and initiates a nationwide search for a new queen. It's kind of like this Persian America's Next Top Model. They go on a nationwide search for who's going to be the next queen. You see, Vashti had made a decision, but it had created an opportunity for someone else. You see, sometimes people make decisions and it creates opportunities for you. Because our decisions can actually make a difference for the people around us. Esther 2, verse 10 through 14. Esther has now been found to be queen. She had not made it known, her people or her kindred, because Uncle Mordecai had commanded her to not make it known. And every day, Mordecai would walk in front of the court to learn how Esther was doing. While he was there in those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold became angry and sought to lay hands on the king. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So keep this in the back of your mind. There was an assassination attempt on the king's life. Mordecai hears about it, uses his integrity to not keep it to himself, but reveal it to Esther, and then Esther tells the king, and they save the king's life. You see, your decisions make a difference. Now, because these two guards that wanted to assassinate the king had been killed, the king had to put somebody in charge of his royal guard to make sure nobody else tried him like that. So he puts in place this guy named Haman, this rising young political star who's gaining influence and seeking opportunities. And the king puts him over the royal guard. We see Haman make his entrance in chapter 3, verse 2. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him that Mordecai was a Jew, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of the king. You see, Mordecai is continuing God's call to his people that are in exile, how they're supposed to live. The people of God in exile are to honor the king, but worship God. You can honor the king, but your worship belongs to God. We see that Daniel refused to stop praying to God and was thrown in the lion's den. Well, Mordecai refuses to bow down to Haman. And Haman gets the king to allow him to put a death sentence on all of the Jews because Mordecai would refuse to bow down. And we hear about Mordecai's response in chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, which is a sign of mourning, and went out in the middle of the city and cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went all the way to the king's entrance, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. You couldn't bring any bad news to the king. He wanted that, all that bad stuff kept out. When Esther, verse 4, when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, the queen was deeply distressed. She knew that his life was in danger by weeping openly where the king could see. So she sent new clothes to Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he refused to accept them. Mordecai was burdened, y'all. He was broken for the situation his people were in. You see, once a king had issued a decree, it could not be revoked, which means the death of Jewish people in Persia was happening. It was coming. And he goes out to the middle of the city and he cries out for his people. He lets everyone know, this is not right. This is not how it should be. He tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes. He puts himself at risk by letting people know that he stands against what the king has said. When Esther hears this, she knows he's risking his life. She sends out some clothes. Uncle, 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 please put some different clothes on. You're going to get yourself in trouble. He says, I'm not changing my clothes. They need to know this is not right. I don't care what they do to me, but I'm taking the position I'm standing with God's people, and I cannot stand with this king's decree. He was burdened, y'all. Have you been burdened? At this point in chapter 4, Esther, seeing her uncle, knowing the plight of her people, she decides to put her own life at risk, go before the king to help her people. So she devises a plan to alert the king to Haman's plans to have the Jews killed. She's going to invite the king and Haman as her honored guest to a special feast. Y'all know Haman is a proud man, and he's about to get an invitation from the queen to a dinner with just the king, queen, and him. He gets this invitation. He can't help himself. He starts telling people about it. Have y'all heard about this dinner I'm going to? Can you believe I'm going to see the queen and the king? It's like some of y'all got invited to like Jay-Z and Beyonce's house for dinner. He's like, oh man, you be telling everybody. Can you believe I'm going to see them in person? I'm going to their house. I'm going to see the king and the queen. He starts telling people about how much money he has, how much influence he has. He starts telling people, man, if this happens, then my next race is going to be this, and my next race is going to be this. And do y'all know that pride comes before the, hey, it does. It does. Some of y'all speaking from experience, right? Yeah. Man, you know what? I play my kids in Nintendo sometimes, and I'm crushing them. And I'm talking smack to my kids, hypothetically. Hypothetically. Like, y'all don't want to smoke. You can't. I've been in these Nintendo streets for a long time. Hypothetically. And as soon as I get my confidence up, I always lose. They always beat me. Because when our pride clouds us, we stop paying attention to the things we need to pay attention to. We start thinking we got it on our own. And we forget to pay attention to what God's putting in front of us. And Haman is a proud man. And things keep happening for him. While this feast is getting ready to happen, the king finds himself sleepless one night. And I don't know about you, but when I can't sleep, sometimes I gotta just put on some Netflix, you know what I'm saying, and just let the shows roll. And then Netflix wants to get all judgy, like, are you still watching? Like, Netflix, mind your business, okay? I pay for this service. Don't ask me questions. Just play the next thing. And so when I get tired, I'm like, yeah, I want to watch something I've watched before, let my mind just kind of doze off. And the king of Persia is like us. He can't sleep one night, and so he pulls out some old history. He don't have Netflix, so he pulls out some old history books about his reign and rule. And he begins to read about how Mordecai saved his life from assassination. And he realizes in that book, man, we never sent a thank you card to Mordecai. We never celebrated him for saving my life. We need to do something to celebrate this man. And so he calls out into the court, hey, is anybody out there that can help me plan a celebration for somebody? Well, Haman's out there. You know Haman's waiting on the king's word. He runs in. He's like, who you want to honor, king? It must be me. He must want to honor me. So the king says, hey, if I were to honor somebody, how would you honor them? Well, king, I'd pull out the king's horse, the best robe, and I'd clothe that, whatever man this is, king, I'd put your clothes on him, and I'd walk him all around town to let everybody know that that's the best man in the kingdom. That's what I would do. And the king's like, you know what? That's a great idea. Go grab Mordecai and do that for him. Do you know that God will turn things for your good? Man, I feel like I'm preaching to somebody today. So here goes, can you imagine Haman? He, all right. You know, he walks on down there. He gets Mordecai he's fuming the whole time. So he walks Mordecai around, celebrates him. I just wonder what was going through Mordecai's head. Like, yeah, sucker, I got you. You know, how you like them apples, you know? And so he gets back and he cannot take it anymore. He's got to get to this feast, but he rounds his people up and he says, hey, I can't take Mordecai anymore. I'm about to go to this feast. When I come back, we're killing him right now. Go to my house and build some gallows so we can hang him as soon as I get done with my food. This is my dessert. I'm coming home to kill Mordecai. And so he goes home, he cleans himself, his people go to build these gallows, he cleans himself up and gets ready to go to the feast. And here's how the feast goes. Chapter 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman went to the feast with the queen. On the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, what do you want with us, queen? Whatever you want, I'll give it to you, even half of my kingdom. Then Queen Esther says, if I have found favor in your sight, if it pleases the king, let my life be granted to me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we had been sold just as slaves, I wouldn't have bothered you because it would have been a loss to the king. And the king says, queen, who would do such a thing? Who would do this to, who would put my queen's life in danger? And she says, a foe and an enemy, the wicked Haman. And Haman was terrified before the king. Can you see Haman's face? Thinking he's going there to be celebrated, put into an elevated position. And verse 7, the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking. They're just drinking a whole bunch of wine, y'all. It's just... And he went into the palace garden, but Haman stayed to beg for his life from the queen, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. Yeah. And the king returned from the palace garden. Get this. You can't write a better story than this. Where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Oh, I fell over. He's falling over on the queen. And as soon as the king walks in, he goes, are you even going to attack the queen right now? As soon as he says it, they put a bag over dude's head. This is the most gangster scene. They, like, you get a bag put up, like, whop, and they just run off with you? And then listen to this, verse 9. Then one of the eunuchs in attendance to the king said, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house right now. 50 cubits high, and the king said, that'll do. Hang him on that. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king was abated. From this moment, the king then comes back to Esther. And in pure 90s R&B fashion, he says, "Baby, what did I do? I messed up. How can I make it right?" And all the fellas in the room should be identifying with the king right now. "Baby, I messed up. How can I fix this? What can I do? I'll do anything." And the queen says, "Hey, I need you to fix this edict. My people are going to be killed. I need you to create a new decree that would empower my people." And so get this. Chapter 9, verse 1. "In the 12th month, on the 13th day, when the king's original command was about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, the reverse occurred." Y'all need to write that somewhere. y'all need to write "the reverse occurred." Y'all need to be praying for some situations in your life for the reverse to occur. Some different things have been happening. You guys say, "God, would you allow the reverse to occur?" The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. They gathered in the cities throughout all the provinces of the king to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all the peoples. Now, this story is amazing. It's an incredible story. And I can't even imagine right now you're already pulling out different things that apply to your situation. I encourage you in that, but I want to show you three specific things as I close today that we look to as Esther's encouragement for us to not throw away our shot. The first thing is, your decision makes a difference. Your decision makes a difference. The importance of our choices is shown all over this story. Vashti's decision to not come out for the king had far-reaching consequences. Haman's decision to exalt himself over Mordecai had devastating consequences for him. And most clearly, Esther's decision to risk herself for the benefit of others, that showed that her decision had impact. The theme throughout the story is personal responsibility. God creates the moment, you move. God makes moments for you to step into and see if he won't provide everything you need in them. Esther didn't know what was going to happen to her. When she went before the king, she was afraid. But God had created a moment for her faith to be activated. And I just wonder if y'all don't have some moments in your life right now that God wants to activate your faith. You don't know what comes after. You don't know what comes next. But you know that if God creates a moment, he's calling you to move in the midst of that. And he'll empower you in that. Our decisions make a difference. When we make moves solely for our own exaltation, the results can be disastrous. But when we move for the benefit of those around us, we can make an amazing difference in the lives of people. The question is, are you walking in selfish decisions right now? And are you feeling the weight of that selfishness? Haman did. Haman put himself in every situation that would exalt him. He took every opportunity that would crush somebody else and elevate him. But he could begin to tell that the things he was after weren't coming to him. They weren't going as well as he thought they would. On the reverse of that, are there things in your life today that God is calling you to? Things that might require risk and sacrifice of you, but things that will serve others. This is what Esther did. She took a risk to bless those around her, and her blessing was hidden behind that. You want to know where's my blessing at? It's hidden behind an act of service to somebody else. It's hidden behind you risking for others. But what the story also reveals is that what burdens you can become your blessing. Think about Mordecai, a man of honor and integrity, trying to live right in a world that considered him less than. He was an exiled Jew in a Persian country. They looked at him with suspicion. And he was trying to live with integrity, even though people around him didn't see him as a whole person. When he was wrecked by what was coming to his people, he couldn't bear it. It burdened him. He wasn't going to throw away his shot regardless of how he was viewed or treated. I wonder today if God hasn't placed a burden upon your life. The thing that you have the most passion for, thing that you lose sleep over at night, the issue, people, or place that you just can't get out of your mind. Could God possibly be calling you, like Mordecai, to cry out on somebody else's behalf? God used Mordecai's integrity and his burden to put him in a place to receive blessing. God may be calling you to the very same thing. Walk with integrity. Move toward the thing that's burdening you. God can use those things to bring about incredible blessing in your life. Don't throw away your shot. But maybe the most powerful thing in this story is actually the thing that's missing from the story. Y'all not ready for this? There's this element in the world of design, whether it's interior design, car design, furniture design. It's called negative space. Negative space, have y'all seen a chair where maybe like there's a hole cut out of the back in a specific way? Or maybe you've seen a car that has hoods in the vent or holes on the side. Or maybe you've walked into an amazing dining room with a beautiful rug, and the last thing you want to do on a beautiful rug is cover it up with a bulky dining table, so you put a dining table with a glass top on it so you can see through to what's the most important piece. That's negative space. It's removing something intentionally to reveal the beauty of the design. Are y'all tracking with me? There's something that's missing intentionally from this story that wants to reveal to us the beauty of its design. You see, one thing that's never mentioned in the story of Esther is God. His name is never mentioned one time. It's frustrated theologians for centuries because they were, why is this in the canon of Scripture? God's not even mentioned in this. I want to tell you this, and I need y'all to be ready for it. The negative space in Esther is revealing to us this truth. When God is quiet, he's still in control. When God is quiet, he's still in control. God was in control when Vashti refused to come to the king, wasn't he? God was in control when Esther had favor around everyone that was sent to her. God was in control when Haman was scheming to kill Mordecai. God was in control while Esther was worried about what the king would do to her. God was in control while Haman's people were building the gallows for Mordecai. While God is never mentioned in the story, he was powerfully working behind the scenes to orchestrate the redemption of his people. Through the beautiful times he was working, securing Esther's position. And through the moments where it seemed like Mordecai and the people of God were doomed, God was still working. And some of you are here today and you feel like God is too quiet in your life. I'm here to tell you today that even when God is quiet, he's still in control. The book of Esther is crying out to you. What you see as silence is negative space. God's trying to remove something to reveal the beauty that he's doing in your life. But you get angry. God, where are you? Why won't you speak right now? Why are you quiet in this season? You get mad and you refuse to look at the negative space. You say, I'm closing my eyes. God's not here. He's not active. And he's saying, if you open your eyes, I'm revealing something to you. I'm doing something in your life, but you got to open your eyes and realize God's not quiet. He's still in control. God's working behind the scenes to secure your future. You don't believe me that something bigger is at work in the book of Esther? I'm gonna prove it to you. This amazing woman who risks her life to save God's people. I'm gonna need you to help me to close my sermon. I can't do this by myself. Holy Spirit, help me right now. You see, Esther isn't the only person we know who put their life on the line to save God's people, is she? She's not the only person who risked her life for the redemption of God's people. You see, Esther risked her life to save God's people, but Jesus sacrificed his life to save God's people. Jesus is the true and better Esther. Oh yeah, Esther's about more than saving some people from the reign of Persia. It's about saving you and me from our own sin. When Esther risked her life, listen to this, When Esther risked her life, she caused the death sentence against God's people to be nullified. And when Jesus sacrificed his life for you, he caused the death sentence on our lives to be nullified. The sacrifice of Esther points us to the sacrifice of Jesus. Esther is screaming. You may not see God in the story, but I'm screaming the point of Jesus to you. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away the penalty for our sin. And he freed us from sure death. Esther's about Jesus. The first decree the king released was that the people of God had to die. I need to preach this to you. Haman made sure that the first decree the king put out was that the people of God would die. But Esther risked her life, and the king issued a new decree. This decree was, the one said that God people, the second decree was that God's people would come together, mount a defense, and overpower their enemies. What Esther did didn't just cancel the decree of death, it gave God's people power over their enemies. And I'm trying to tell you today, what Jesus has accomplished for you didn't just accomplish your freedom from death, it gave you power over the enemy. Some of y'all have been walking around, you're so grateful that God saved you. Man, I'm so grateful that I don't have to go to hell and be separated from God. I have victory over death. But you walk around with your head down, thinking you gotta hold these sins the rest of your life. But the better decree from the king isn't just that you have victory over death, you have power over the enemy. So when Christians get together, we mount an offensive against the enemy, and it says that the Jews were overpowered their enemies. They had divine authority, and so do you. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have life and resurrection, and we have power over our enemy, but we cannot throw away our shot. You can't throw away your shot. And I don't want to leave this place without giving you an opportunity to actually take the shot. Your decision today can make a difference. I want to give you the opportunity today to make a decision for Jesus. Your burden can become your blessing. Maybe you're here and you've been carrying a burden on your life that you were never meant to carry. The call of the gospel is to come and lay it down at the foot of the cross. Maybe you need to hear that God is silent in your life, maybe, but he's still in control. And maybe you haven't heard from him lately, but you've been sitting here for a few minutes hearing God's word yelled at you over and over again. So God is speaking to you today. I want to offer you the opportunity to take your shot. Would you bow every head in the room, every eye closed? If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, I want you to not throw away your shot today. If you would be willing to give your life to him today for the first time, I just want you to repeat this prayer with me, either in your head or out loud. Jesus, thank you for creating me and for loving me. Even when I've ignored you and gone my own way, I know I need you in my life. I'm sorry for my sins against you and others. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again. You are God and I am not. I ask you to forgive me. As much as I know how, I'm ready to change direction by giving you my life. I'm ready to follow you from now on and do whatever you want me to do. Please come into my life and make me new on the inside. Help me to grow so I can be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just keep your heads bowed for a few minutes, keep your heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, would you be so bold to raise your hand? For the first time, would you raise your hand? Keep it up. I'm not going to call you out or make it awkward. I just want some friends to come around and bring you a Bible and a connection card. We want to know the decision you made. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you. If you're a believer in the room and your head's still bowed, would you just begin to pray for these hands? They're all over the room right now. Would you pray for them that these seeds of faith would begin to take root in their lives? That this decision would make a difference in their life and the people around them. Would you pray for these hands that the decision made today would actually affect generations? The lives that God is changing right now would move out from this place and create ripple effects in all of Kansas City and around the world. Keep that hand up if you haven't gotten a Bible yet. We want to make sure and get to you. Let's pray together as I close. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the gift of salvation. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus is just better than everything. The book of Esther exists to point us to Jesus. The Bible exists to get us to Jesus. This world exists to show us the love of Jesus. So God, today we thank you for changed lives, decisions made to say yes to Jesus. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room who right now have been making the wrong decisions. God, would you show them that there's still hope? Would you show them that one right decision can change a life? God, help us today to trust you with our decisions. God, for those in the room that came in here with a heavy burden, God, I pray you would reveal to them that the things they're burdened with could actually become their blessing when they give it to you. Help us, God, to release these things that we weren't meant to carry and to trust you with them. God, help us all to see this morning that even when it feels like you're silent, you are still in control, working on our behalf. God, you are so good. Show us your goodness today. Remind us, God, what we have forgotten. Straighten us where we've gotten crooked, God. Send us out of this place to be lights in our community for your word, for your glory, and for our joy. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Man, praise the Lord. Hey, so grateful to be able to worship with you. A couple of things, Growth Track. Week 4 is today, right outside this door here. Giving can be done at the door. And if you need somebody to pray with you, I just encourage you to come down. If you have a card, take it to the Next Steps desk. We want to find out more about you. Love you guys. We'll see you guys next Sunday.